Brother Ken has requested that we would read from Philippians chapters 1 and 2. We'll begin at verse 27 in chapter 1 and continue through verse 11 in chapter 2. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those who are able, let's kneel together in prayer.
The title of the message this morning is Conduct Worthy of the Church. A man in the army of Alexander the Great, who was also named Alexander, was accused of being a coward. He was brought before Alexander, who asked what his name was. He replied softly, "Alexander." "I can't hear you," the ruler stated. The man again said, a little louder, "Alexander." The process was repeated one more time, after which Alexander the Great commented, "Either change your name or change your conduct." The moral of the story: cowardly conduct was not worthy of the name Alexander. Last week, numerous news agencies carried the story of a federal judge, Andrew Hannon, issuing a piercing statement. It was in response to the Justice Department attorneys who were intentionally deceptive during litigation over President Obama's executive immigration orders. Judge Hannon's order to the U.S. Department of Justice included the following quote: "Such conduct is certainly not worthy of any department whose name includes the word justice." The moral of that story: misleading and deceptive conduct is not worthy of someone commissioned to uphold justice. The Apostle Paul wrote his epistle full of joy and rejoicing to the church at Philippi. which had its share of problems. Its members were poor, they were being persecuted for the cause of Christ, and they were being harassed by false teachers. One of the main purposes, though, for writing the letter may have been to address the ongoing quarrel between two prominent women in the congregation, Euodia and Syntyche. It was serious enough to warrant public mention of the persons' names responsible for the rift. Paul sent instruction on how to settle this matter and maintain unity. In verse 27 of chapter 1, Philippians, we read, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The New King James Version states it this way, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." The moral of that story: divisive and quarreling conduct is not worthy of the members of Christ. I cannot overstate the fact that we need to be on our guard. Our enemy is busy inciting dissension and discord among brethren, both near and far, congregation after congregation. You know, it's Satan's most effective method in rendering a church ineffective and powerless. A fighting congregation is a terrible testimony in the eyes of the community. It certainly has no appeal to someone seeking answers to life's problems. And why would they have any reason to believe the gospel the church proclaims? Furthermore, it hurts everyone involved. I believe it is extremely profitable to give our attention to what the apostle says to the Philippian church concerning unity. Philippians 1:27 is the text of the message today. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul uses the word "only" at the beginning of this verse to emphasize the importance of his admonition. The King James Version uses the word "conversation," which refers to manner of life or conduct. The Greek word for conversation is where we get our English word "politics," and it means to behave as a citizen. A responsible Roman citizen was careful not to do anything that would bring disrepute on his country. It's significant in Paul's choice of wording here. If the devoted citizens of Philippi, a Roman colony, conducted themselves honorably, how much more should believers who resided there be devoted to the kingdom of Christ and the gospel? Only let your conversation or conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. How we live sends a message. We are building a reputation and a testimony. By participating in unworthy conduct, church members forfeit the living power of Christ and obscure the way of salvation to the lost. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul goes on to place the believers at Philippi under accountability when he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And that is in a good way. In this verse, we see three characteristics of unified believers living worthy of the gospel. These three characteristics can be capsulized in three words, beginning with the letter S. So it'll be easy to remember the outline this morning. Stand, share, and strive. The first characteristic is stand. Stand fast comes from a single Greek verb, which means to steadfastly hold one's ground, to remain stationary. It is the picture of a soldier who defends his position at all costs, even to the point of sacrificing his life. By application, it refers to holding fast or being firmly fixed in biblical truth, belief, or conviction without compromise. Standing fast is both positive and negative. It includes the idea of standing for God and standing against Satan, of standing for truth and against falsehood, standing for righteousness and against sin. On Thursday, PHCS plans a field day and picnic. Most years during field day, the school students and sometimes even parents and staff participate in a contest called tug of war. Out comes a long, thick rope, a string of people grab it. At either end, sneaker treads dig into the turf, and everyone gets ready to pull with all their might. Anticipation and determination create a static atmosphere. The whistle blows, and there is a surge of power as that rope instantly snaps tight. Groans and shouts of encouragement fill the air. Hang in there. Pull harder. We can do it. Come on. Don't give up. The side-by-side struggle is extremely intense, as if our lives depended upon it. It's no minor contest. At times, the progress is back and forth until finally one side overpowers and the opponents are drugged off of their territory, and the victory is claimed. After it's all over, some are looking at their hands, rubbing them red and sore because they held on so tightly to the rope in an all-out attempt to hold their ground. Likewise, stand fast and hold your ground spiritually. In Ephesians 6, Paul refers to an intense conflict in which we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Unlike tug of war, our enemies are not human beings. They are those invisible demonic powers in high places who often work through other people to accomplish their purposes. What does Paul say to this? Stand fast. The second characteristic in our outline gives further qualification on how we are to stand fast. The second characteristic is share. Notice how the word one, O-N-E, is used by Paul. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. The word one speaks of a single, unified unit, body, or force. In the realm of the church, there are many members acting as one unified body. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." We are to function in one spirit with one mind. We are to share as one in the work, fulfilling our commission and purposes as a unified army of believers. The phrase "one spirit" in the context of the present passage seems to indicate the believer's human spirit. Of course, our spirit, as it is under the control of the Holy Spirit, will be unified with other believers who are also under the control of the Holy Spirit. One mind refers to our thinking and willingness to come to agreement. Paul is dealing here with personal attitudes and perspectives. One spirit with one mind speaks of unity and harmony. It speaks of interdependence and sharing. Unity in his church was what we see as the passion of Jesus. At the Last Supper, he told his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's our witness. Only a short time later, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed these words, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The key to evangelism is unity within the church and a love displayed that is unquestionable. Never forget, our enemies are not other members in the church who seem like they oppose us and are against us. That's the very perspective Satan and his host of helpers want us to take. They use every method conceivable to instigate a breach between brothers and sisters in the Lord. They try to split us up, divide us, create suspicion, generate smoldering resentments, stir up personality conflicts. They attempt to keep us from being on speaking terms, having nothing to do with perceived opponents, looking down on others and cutting them off from our lives. In Philippians 2, a little bit later in his letter, Paul gives a key to true unity in the church when he writes, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Wow, you might say that's a tough assignment, but that's all possible if we follow the next verse. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Then it's no problem. Rather than succumbing to selfishness, conceit, and strife, we need to ask ourselves, what does the other person and I have in common? Can we begin there? Does God want me to see something from his or her perspective? Have I looked at it from their point of view? Do I have concern and sympathy for the problems they may be facing? Have I attempted to put myself in their place, sympathizing with their pressures, trying to understand what they may be undergoing? Paul says if there is any reality in these things, then act on that basis, not with the harsh, caustic, critical, and negative attitudes that rip and tear at the heart of others. Share in one spirit and one mind. We considered the first two characteristics, stand and share. Third characteristic is strive. This third characteristic of worthy conduct involves believers striving together. The Greek word synathleo, translated striving together, is a compound word composed of the preposition son, meaning with, and the noun athle, which means to compete in a contest, especially in the sport of wrestling. It is a word from which the English word athlete is derived. The idea of a contest is pictured here in the sense that the church must be striving together for the faith against sin and the common enemy. Paul elevates here the interconnected relationship of believers working and striving together to uphold the faith and to be against what opposes the truth of the gospel. Together is key. It has happened already that an athletic team with many outstanding players has failed to win a game because some of the players concentrated on their own success rather than the team's. Striving together in the church means playing as a team to advance the truth of God. It's called teamwork. Coaches use that phrase often in pre-game pep talks. Paul is, in essence, using it here in his letter. True unity has an overriding goal and purpose. Attempting to attain unity for unity's sake is an exercise in futility because it lacks focus and a common objective. And I propose to you this morning that the church's only true unity is in the faith of the gospel, which is grounded in the truth of the word. Deviate from that, and you deviate from unity. We need to point out something here that is overlooked in many churches. Striving together not only advances the faith of the gospel, but it also halts whatever advance opposes it. Think about that. Some opposition is obvious and direct. Atheism, humanism, pluralism, and false religions. However, the indirect and subtle opposition is often more dangerous. False teaching and compromise can ever so gradually creep into churches that were once biblical and conservative, holding a distinct line of separation between truth and error. Now, compromise is tolerated to maintain loyalty to religious systems and programs unsanctioned by the Word of God. And that's where the problem comes. At the present time in the church, there is a great need for discernment and cautiousness. The church desperately needs to heed the Lord's warning, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Matthew 7:15. Wolves in sheep's clothing pictures unscriptural concepts or practices disguised in Christian terminology and promoted by those who are spiritual. Subtle opposition of this type is often hard to recognize and therefore is most dangerous, especially if promoted by powerful individuals who have gained a level of respect. I am reminded of one of God's intriguing little creatures, approximately 4 inches in length. This creature appears quite pious because its stationary position resembles a person in an attitude of prayer, with its front legs neatly folded together, as if saying grace at a banquet table or offering the benediction at church. Unlike others in its wider family, it is the only one that can move its head like a human. As it sits quietly, surveying its territory and surroundings, looking for a meal or munching on one, a person watching would almost expect him to nod and say a few words of greeting. Casual observers would never suspect that this little creature, which is harmless to humans, specializes in biting the neck of its victims. By severing the spinal cord, it paralyzes its prey and then proceeds to devour fresh, live meat, section by section. Insects are its main menu, but it will also take on small frogs, snakes, salamanders, and yes, even will do battle with a sparrow. Size means nothing to this voracious victimizer. Early in my description, you most likely recognized this creature and guessed its name correctly, the praying mantis. To be more accurate, we could call it the praying mantis, spelled P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, rather than the praying mantis, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G. Notice both words are spelled differently, but pronounced the same. And so it's hard to tell the difference unless you do further investigation. Its looks are quite deceiving, and the female is not at all hesitant to devour her husband after mating. Any other male suitors that are close by often follow her husband down through her digestive tract. If any biblical characters could be given insect roles, the Pharisees would be a suitable fit. Their appearance and actions were quite deceptive. Broadened phylacteries with arms raised in prayer. Their long prayers were only a pretense, but they didn't fool Jesus with their outward piety. You know, it almost seems like Paul could have had the praying mantis in mind when he said, "But if he bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." How are we as a church contributing to unity and living worthy of the gospel? Praying upon one another, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, or praying with and for one another, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G. I encourage you and commend you for doing the latter. Continue. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand, share, strive. God bless you in that.
As Brother Ken was speaking, I had to think that I am constantly amazed at how we are watched as individuals and as a church. Do you ever have, in conversation with someone, somebody say something like, "You're a member of Pleasant Hill, aren't you?" And then you listen closely to find out what they'll say about Pleasant Hill. So we do bear in our bodies a testimony of our Lord Jesus. And I had to think, as we go about from day to day, And I made this comment to someone or different people. You know, you just can't blow off or get smart with anybody. You don't know where they're going to show up. There's people that you think would be on the bottom of the social ladder, and they show up in possibly a courtroom where you're going to stand in front of them. So we need to be so careful as we go about our daily activities and our daily duties on the phone, wherever we speak or conduct ourselves. We need to make sure that we always bear in our minds that we are bearing the testimony of the Lord Jesus, and especially in the church. The true love, the love of Christ that dwells in every true believer, or should dwell in every true believer. We know it is kind, it's forgiving, it's long-suffering, it's humble. And a lot of the problems in the church start with our minds, what we think. And if we look over just a few verses in a couple of chapters after the scripture that was read in the opening in Ephesians, or Philippians chapter 4, and I had to think when I looked at it, you know, a lot of what we think about robs us of our peace in Christ. He says there in verses 7 and 8, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then he tells us what to think about. Think about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Those are the things we need to fill our minds with as we think about brothers and sisters in Christ. We all fall short, and we know that. We know other people are going to fall short too, but we need to look and think about the good things. And as we go about, Brother Ken commended us for praying for one another. My mind was drawn to Hebrews 6:9. It says there, "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation." Let's stand before the Lord in prayer.